Good evening, everyone.
As you look at the screen or can see on the screen, I want you to go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2. Our lesson will come from that text this evening. I want to welcome those that are visiting with us tonight. And if we haven't had the opportunity to meet you, we want to do so after services. But we want to thank you for taking the time out of your schedules to be here and worshiping with us this evening. You see the title of the lesson, In His Time. Tyler was gracious enough to lead that song just a moment ago, but the sermon is not about that particular song, although the words to it are very beautiful. But I want you to think for just a moment. I'm one of these individuals that the older I got, the more I like to read certain sections of newspapers and watch news shows. I remember growing up as a child that when mom and dad said the news was on, I ran out of the room. But I got to where I like to read editorials, and part of that was part of the time that I spent actually working for the Daily Oklahoman. I guess when you work for a newspaper, you start reading a newspaper more often, and I would do that. When I quit working for them, that hasn't stopped. I guess the news media outlets that I use now are not necessarily paper, more electronic than anything else. But I remember especially a time back in 1989. And I want you to think for just a moment. I'm going to flash a date here on the screen. And I want to do something I normally don't do. I want you to raise your hand if you know the significance of this date. November 9, 1989. That's what I thought. You've forgotten the significance of that date. Now, if I had mentioned the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed, you would have remembered that, wouldn't you? There's something significant about this that is actually, I'm using it to lead into the lesson. And the reason I did that is if you remember the text that was just read to you, what was torn down in that text? A wall. On November 9th, 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. It was a significant time in history, and yet where we are today is we tend to forget about certain things, don't we? On November 9th, 1999, 10 years later, there was an editorial that was written in the Daily Oklahoman, and I had looked it up, and one of the comments in that section of the newspaper says, a decade or two passes, and what was nearly unimaginable then is revisited with little wonder now. Without care, we will forget what a watershed moment the wall's destruction was, as well as the events that led to it. It was significant because as I reflect back, I remember listening on the news and listening to Tom Brokaw talk about the enormity of the event that was taking place, how that wall, a wall was being torn down between a country that had been separated for years. They were going to be united as one. And what we learned on that particular at that particular time was how that communism was ripe for implosion. We might say the same thing about our own nation if we're not careful. We might be ripe for that too, based on the events that are taking place in our society today. But that implosion of communism didn't take place on its own. The truth is that when Herbert Meyer, who quote I just read you, was speaking at a forum on the Cold War's end, he said this, the Soviet system wasn't as weak as it was fragile, needing the proper blow in the proper place to start it tumbling down. We've grown up, man throughout history has grown up, and there have been things that have separated us. There have been prejudices, there have been politics, religion even. And people have built walls. And Jesus Christ came to tear those down. Jesus Christ didn't come to leave walls erected. there might be some individuals that be given credit for what took place on November 19th in 1989, November 9th, 1989. People like Margaret Thatcher and Ronald Reagan, who were political leaders at that time, stood their ground against and gave the Soviet leaders what seemed to be little choice but to pursue some form of reform and dismantle that the quote the Soviet regime. And you see that things took place during that time period that Russia became separate states. It wasn't just one large nation anymore. And you see what took place. Walls came tumbling down. But when you go back and you read that song that we were just led in, you pay attention to just those words, "in his time," what we end up learning from that is something that was clearly stated within the New Testament. That God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. And I know that, and keep your Bibles marked at Ephesians chapter 2, but for just a moment, look over at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 6 through 14. It wouldn't have made any difference which passage of Scripture I chose for the reading tonight, but this one was longer. So, Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners." And let me suggest something, that when we hear those phrases, "in due time" and "while we were still sinners," that was the perfect timing of God for His Son to die. And you look at those, "Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, it's stated this way, "But when the fullness of time had come," the very thing that God had planned from the beginning for man's salvation, the fullness of time had been completed. What happened? "God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And so when you go back over to Ephesians chapter 2 and you look at what is stated within this context, you're going to see some things that are very, very powerful. That Jesus tore down that wall that separated Jew and Gentile. What separated the Jew from all of the other nations of the world. Jesus Christ came for a purpose. And so as you look at those things and you look at verse 14, and you begin reading there in verse 14, again, he says, "For He Himself is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Regardless of prejudice that we might have, whether it be political, social, or whatever type of religious prejudice that there might have been, one of the purposes of Jesus Christ to come into this world was to tear that wall down. That whatever wall it is that separated man, and I know in this particular case would have been the law of commandments, which would have been taken away. We looked in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 how they were taken away and nailed to the cross this morning in the Bible class. But whatever wall we might put up there, Christ never intended for us to be divided. He intended for us to be one. He took that wall. Imagine for just a moment. Now, it was death, His death that brought this about. It was the power of His resurrection that sent it crumbling to the ground. It was the fact that this was God's plan from the very beginning for all men to be united as one. That wall had to be torn down. just like it was on November 9, 1989. The pictures that I had up there on the wall, I remember watching on the news, and it was hours of news. I guess CNN was basically the only one that you could watch 24 hours a day at that time. And if you had CNN, you could go to it. And all you saw were these Germans, not on just one side of the wall, but primarily on the west side of that wall, taking sledgehammers to it, and it's slowly coming down. And finally, you saw large equipment coming in and just pulling it down. Families that had been separated for years were finally going to be united. And in Christ Jesus, what He did for mankind, He did so that we could be united. With a single blow, He crushed that wall that separated men. That which once separated them, everyone now had access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In this, not only was that wall broken down, but the enmity that separated them, the law of commandments in verse 15, was taken out of the way. By His death, Jesus Christ eliminated that which was causing, or the cause of hostility, the cause of hatred between the Jew and the other nations, the Gentiles. Enmity is that which separates, like a wall, men from God. You were in Romans, the book of Romans, a little bit earlier. Go back over to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8, and I want you to look at verse 7. Where it says right there in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, nor indeed can be. We looked at that this morning in the lesson too. But the carnality of mankind that sets us apart from God builds up a wall. Christ came to destroy that too. Christ came so that we could understand that there was more to life than just being angry at one another. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, what we see there is adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If we still want to have that wall separating between that wall of separation between us and God, we can build a new one. It's worldliness that brings that about, and yet Jesus Christ came into this world to do what? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You might think that figuratively, with the blows of the hammers, nailing the nails into Jesus' hands and His feet, those were the death blows to the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. Now, whatever wall there might be today that exists, it's one that's been built since this middle wall has been torn down. But you think of this in these terms, what significance this happened to almost 2,000 years ago. Members of the Lord's body remember this, but there are people in the world today who give it basically the same insignificance as we might do in forgetting what happened on November 9, 1989. And we're almost 30 years away from that, not 2,000 years away from it. Men have short memories. Sometimes we don't appreciate what has been done for us. But Jesus Christ, He died for that reason. And when He did that, just like Germany, East and West Germany became one nation again, He did it so that He could create one new man from the two. I was talking to some of the young men in the Bible class that we had before, about the need for converting souls, the need for making noise in the community, and I said not just simply grabbing trash can lids and running out in the streets and banging them, but talking about Jesus Christ. Talking about Him to other people and letting them know that in spite of the politicians in our nation that want to keep men divided, whether it be some form of racial division, that's not what God wanted. He's never desired that from men. And now with Jesus Christ having died and dying for all men so that He can do what? He can make those who are opposed to one another one? That's important. To me, that goes to show that God shows no partiality. That God is not a respecter of individuals. And in this modern era, we don't need to be divided religiously, ethically, or socially. I believe that it's not the Lord's desire or purpose that we should construct new walls. His death served a purpose of unification. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, after He has stated in verse 27 that for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, He comes to verse 28 and says, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and is in all. Him tearing down that wall was there to unite people, to reconcile all men to God. See, that's what it was doing. Whether the Jew realized it or not at the time, he was actually, many of them were alienated from God. It didn't matter that they had the law. They were still had alienated themselves from God. And yet those that were without law, some of them tried to pursue God. And we see that over in the book of Romans where it says they became a law to themselves. There have always been people that have sought after God and wanted to do His will. But now it's been made easier. Access to God through Jesus Christ, reconciliation comes. That reconciliation was not there without the death of Jesus Christ. It's such a powerful message and a powerful event that when we think about reconciliation, we think about it in terms oftentimes of to settle or resolve something. To reestablish a close relationship. And that's just a definition from our English dictionaries. But Paul preached reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. It was a message that we learn that there's not a reason for us to be separated from Christ. There's not a reason for us to be separated from God by sin any longer. This was a primary function. You think of Christ's redemption, the blood. Just for a second, if you want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to read that to you. Beginning at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Therefore is how he starts out. He's drawing a conclusion to the things that he's been stating already previously in this chapter. But he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That wall that was torn down opened up that ministry to all men. That wall that separated them, now that message of reconciliation can go to the other side of the wall, to the other nations as well. Paul was a champion of that message. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that He might become the righteousness of God in Him. And you go back over and you look at verse 16 in Ephesians chapter 2, and you see that He might reconcile them both in one body through the cross. The point where Jesus died, thereby putting to death the enmity, that which was dividing them. He is our peace. You go all the way back to verse 14 in this, and it's also mentioned again in verse 17. But He starts out in this discourse, "For He is our peace." And you drop down to verse 17, "And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." You see, we know that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. We know that when you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, that He is the author of the system which proclaims salvation to both Jew and Gentile alike, to us in the 21st century. And I think about what the preaching accomplished in the first century. That making noise began on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved. That making noise continued into Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. And you come over to Acts chapter 8 and you see that the Jews, because those Christians, because of persecution, began to spread. What did they do? They continued making noise. They went everywhere preaching Christ. They were preaching a message of reconciliation. Although it primarily went to the Jews to begin with, eventually the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 would be told that you are going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to speak before kings and others. That wall has come down. Peter in Acts chapter 10 would go to Cornelius' household, the first record of the Gentiles being preached to in the book of Acts. And it took a sign from the Holy Spirit to convince those who were there that they were worthy of the same type of salvation that they had received. That middle wall that had separated them was to bring peace. You think about this. This message of peace is that message of reconciliation. It's not just peace with individuals. It's peace with God that we gain. You know, we can't have that peace without being reconciled to God. And that peace, Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, is a peace that can surpass all understanding, that actually guards our hearts and guards our minds in Christ Jesus. I remember growing up as a child, it seemed like a standard answer. Probably the first Miss America pageant that was ever on TV. The question, if there's one thing that you could desire in all the world, what would you have? World peace. Here's the thing. We don't have to desire it. It's available. If every man would come to God through His Son, that peace could be achieved. But we're all human. But that word peace here refers to just that very thing, reconciliation to God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the last point is this. Through Him, we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." It took Him knocking down a wall and building a new access to God. It's through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Now there is nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would tell His disciples and those that were listening to Him on other occasions, He described Him in all of the I Am's that you find in the book of John. He says, "I am the door." He did not say, "I am the wall." That wall came tumbling down. He says, I am the door. That door is what provides access to God. Not for just a handful of people, but for all men. It's an exciting message that needs to go out. It's a day that should not live in infamy. It is a day that should live on in our hearts because of the greatness of the sacrifice and the greatness of the love that was demonstrated. You think about that. Nearly 2,000 years have passed by since Jesus Christ died for all men. Some people will trivialize and minimize what took place. And they will do that because they have no desire to speak His name to anybody. But we can magnify His name every day of our lives, with our lives, with our words, and tell the world of that precious gift that can only be found in Him, reconciliation to God. Take out your songbooks. Pretty appropriate song that we're going to sing here in just a moment as our song of invitation, Trust and Obey. And I would think that if you're here and you're subject to the invitation tonight, you would do that because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's provided access to the Father through Him. Do you trust Him enough to be obedient to Him? Do you trust Him enough to repent of your sins? Do you trust Him enough to confess Him before men? Do you trust Him enough to be buried with Him in baptism and put Him on? Be added to His church. God does the adding. Man doesn't. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But are you willing to trust Him? Then obey Him this evening. Don't wait. Be reconciled to Him. He's torn down the wall already. Don't erect a new one. Walk through that door, gain access to the Father. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.